Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello again, and welcome to the Voice of Truth. We've got a great broadcast lined up for you today. And let me remind you before we get started that Christian Apostolic Church is now a host site for Angel Food Ministries. Angel Food Ministries is a faith-based assistance program, and they have no income qualifications. Their slogan is, "If you eat, you qualify." Again, there are no income guidelines. You can get a great package of delicious food, including steak, ribs, chicken, for an amazing low price. Now, the menu is new each month, and we post the menu on our website. I encourage you to go to our website at cac.us.com and then click on Angel Food. Look at the menu, look at the price. I promise you, you will not be disappointed by the package of food you get from Angel Food Ministries. Each month, my family orders food from Angel Food Ministries, and we always enjoy it. Again, check it out online at cac.us.com/angelfood. Well, this week, our program is entitled Jesus, the Anointed One, and I can't wait to get into it. But before we do, let's play some great music from Phillips, Craig, and Dean. This song is appropriately titled, Only You.
His family, yeah. we lay it down.
Asks, the Hebrew word for Messiah is Moshiach, which means anointed one. The Torah, which many of you refer to as the Old Testament, has laws surrounding the anointing and how it is to be administered. When was Jesus anointed? We replied to that excellent question in this way. First, just for clarity's sake, Christians regard the Torah as part of the Old Testament. We revere the whole Hebrew Bible called the Tanakh as the Old Testament, including, first, the Torah, which holds the writings of Moses. It's the first five books of the Bible for both Jews and Christians. And second, the Nevi'im, the writings of the Jewish prophets. And third, the Ketuvim, the Jewish writings of wisdom, poetry, and history that are not in the first two categories. The Jewish Tanakh is included in the Christian Bible where it is called the Old Testament. Let me also add that in answering his question, we employ this method. First, we show a prophecy from the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, simply because our Jewish friends do regard the Tanakh as inspired scripture come from God. Then, we go to the New Testament, most of which was written by Jews, and show what it says about that Old Testament prophecy. This accomplishes two things. One, it illustrates for our Jewish friends, who may not yet be Christians, just how the Christian faith holds their prophetic utterances as sacred and inspired of God, and how the Christian faith sees their messianic prophecies as having their fulfillment in Jesus. And two, it gives them opportunity to ponder upon their own prophecies in relation to the Messiah and weigh the evidence that Jesus is indeed the perfect fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. Now, in the Tanakh, there are within the Psalms many Jewish prophecies of the Jewish Messiah. These prophecies are in that third part of the Tanakh called Ketuvim, that is, the Jewish writings of wisdom, poetry, and history. So, from the Old Testament, let's read Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And then, in the New Testament, let's see what the inspired writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews wrote about the prophecy. I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he quotes that prophecy and precedes it with these words. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom.
You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So, this prophetic passage in the Psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 3, and compare with Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Notice that the King is called God, and yet is distinguished from God, your God, in verse 7. Now, that kind of language is unique for that historical situation, yet it transcends that time, anticipating the future revelation of God as the man called Jesus. One can see that the distinction between God the Father, who is Spirit, and the Son of God, who is a human man that fully reveals God in flesh, is both provided for and anticipated. By God the Father having called the Messiah God, we can see a prophetic indicator that the man to fulfill this promise would be the very God of the Jews walking among us as a man, a human person who is the complete unity of both God and man. The Jewish prophecies reveal that this Messiah is to have dual nature. He is both God and man, both the anointer and the anointed. Well, the New Testament teaches, and Christianity believes, that the man called Jesus Christ has dual nature. He is both God and man, united as one. Jesus himself said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Also, the cited prophecy from the Tanakh shows that God himself does the anointing of this ultimate Messiah. As we read the prophecy again, this time as cited in the New Testament Epistle of Hebrews, but reading from the King James Version, notice that portion. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Skipping down now, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The first portion of the prophecy clearly refers to the deity in the Son, while the second portion refers to the humanity of the Son. Again, the writer of Hebrews was quoting from a prophetic passage in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is not a conversation in the Godhead, but rather is a prophetic utterance inspired by God and looking to the future incarnation of God in flesh. God was speaking prophetically through the psalmist to describe himself in a future role. Psalm 2 and 2 speaks of the Lord and his anointed. Psalm 2 and 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 speak of the Son of Man. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, and Psalm 110, verse 1 also contain well-known references to Jesus Christ, the former describing him both as God and as an anointed man, and the latter describing him as David's Lord. Proverbs 30 and 4, Isaiah 7 and 16, and Isaiah 9 and 6 also mention the Son. But a reading of all these verses of Scripture will show that each of them is prophetic in nature. Chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews quote every one of the aforementioned passages in the Psalms and describe them as prophecy fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Remember that the Bible in the New Testament tells us that when the man Christ Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, displayed visibly as a shape like a dove. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is invisible, yet He caused this symbol to be visible for the sake of the people standing by. He also caused the people gathered there to hear his voice from heaven. These signs were for the sake of the people who were watching the baptism, and for those who would hear their testimony later. The dove was a type of anointing to signify the beginning of Christ's ministry. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil to indicate that God had chosen them. See Exodus 28 and 41 and 1 Kings 19 and 16. Priests, in particular, were both washed in water and anointed with oil. See Exodus 29, verses 4 and 7. The oil symbolized God's Spirit. The Old Testament foretold that Jesus would be similarly anointed. See Psalms 2 and 2, 45 and 7, and see Isaiah 61 and 1. In fact, the Hebrew word Messiah, pronounced Christ in the Greek, means the Anointed One. Jesus came to fulfill the roles of prophet, priest, and king. See Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, Hebrews 3 and 1, and Revelation 1 and 5. He also came to fulfill the law. See Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And to keep his own law, he needed to be anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Since Jesus was and is God himself and a sinless man, an anointing by a sinful human being, an anointing with symbolic oil, was not enough. Instead, the man called Jesus was anointed directly by the Spirit of God. Thus, at his baptism in water, Jesus was officially anointed for the beginning of his earthly ministry, not by symbolic oil, but by the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. The voice came from heaven for the benefit of the people. In John chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we find recorded a similar incident in which a voice came from heaven and confirmed the deity of Jesus to the people. Jesus said it came not for his benefit, but for the people's sake. The voice was God's way of formally introducing Jesus to Israel as the Son of God. Many people were present at the baptism of Jesus, and many were being baptized. See Luke 3 and 21. So the Spirit singled out the man, Jesus, and identified him to all as the Son of God by a miraculous voice from heaven. This was much more effective and convincing than an announcement coming from Jesus as a man. In fact, it appears that this miraculous manifestation effectively accomplished Jesus' purpose at his baptism. The baptism of Jesus does not teach us that God is three persons, but only reveals the omnipresence of God and the humanity of the Son of God. When God speaks to four different people on four different continents at the same time, we do not think of four persons of God, but of God's omnipresence. God did not intend for the baptism to reveal to the monotheistic Jewish onlookers some radically new revelation of a plurality in the Godhead, and there is no indication that the Jews interpreted it as such. Even many modern scholars do not see the baptism of Christ as an indication of a Trinity, but as a reference to the authoritative anointing of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we've mentioned three different types of service: king, priest, and prophet. In Jesus, we see the perfect unity of all these roles. Regarding our Lord's priestly anointing, we can learn something amazing from a Jewish prophecy found in Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In this utterance, the psalmist spoke prophetically of the Messiah, showing that when Messiah would eventually appear, it would be seen that his priesthood was not of the order of Levi, not of the Levitical priests, but rather he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the New Testament, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews expounded that our Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. His priesthood is not of the order of Aaron, not of the Levitical priesthood, but rather he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, Hebrews chapter 6 and 20, and all of Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek, whose name literally means, "My King is righteousness," is one of the most mysterious figures of the Bible. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 14, especially verse 18, and compare against Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, and all of Hebrews chapter 7. The priesthood of Melchizedek serves as a type of the priesthood of Christ in at least three aspects. In the person of Melchizedek, as is also the case with Christ, the offices of king and priest are combined. Second, Melchizedek represents a man ordained by God as a priest in his own right, irrespective of genealogical credentials. And the priesthood of Christ is similar in that he is of the tribe of Judah rather than the priestly tribe of Levi. Finally, the priesthood of Melchizedek both began and ended in himself. There is no evidence of any priestly lineage in Melchizedek's family, either prior to or subsequent to Melchizedek. And the same, of course, is true regarding the priesthood of Christ. Christ is indeed a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5 and 6 says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5 and 10 says, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 6 and 20 says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So, why was there a need for a new priesthood? Why was there a need for a perfect high priest of another order? Hebrews 7 and verse 11 says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Now, in that verse, perfection means completeness, and in this context indicates making men acceptable to God. So, another priest was necessary because the Levitical priesthood, with its laws and its sacrifices, could not make men acceptable to God in the ultimate sense that Mashiach would. Hebrews 7 and 17 says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7 and verse 21 says, speaking of the Levitical priesthood, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we understand the Levitical priesthood was a powerful tool in God's hand. But another order? Yes. The old foreshadowed something greater, something as then yet to come. The Levitical priesthood was appointed of God, yet also, by God's choice and of necessity, it was conducted via imperfect men. By contrast, Jesus was and is the perfect high priest, the reality and fulfillment to which all prior symbolism pointed. Follow the God-appointed shadow to its source, and it leads to the perfect reality that casts the shadow. The light of God, shining from eternity, beaming from the future back through time, struck across the man Christ Jesus, Mashiach, the anointed of God, and thus a shadow was cast into the past. In the Jewish people, that shadow powerfully displayed some wonderful truths that God gave humanity via Israel. In the course of time, the reality that had cast the shadow came into full view. In the scriptures, similar patterns are revealed with regard to both his kingly anointing and his prophetic anointing. Of course, there is much more to be mined in this topic. Surely one could write and speak about the Messiah from now until the end of the age and not say all that there is to say. But as you study the verses cited in this answer, you will surely be blessed by the Lord God in your study. Our Jewish friend replied to the answer this way: I have read that scripture, Psalm 110, verse 4, many times, but never really understood the passage. You have taught me this view in a new light, and for this I am very grateful. Of course, I must go back and study this in the original Hebrew, but on the surface, I would say you are absolutely correct. Thank you so much. Well, to all our Jewish listeners, shalom. Our sincere prayer is that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, will reveal himself to you. If you have questions, please let us know. We're happy to help. May the one true God richly bless you in Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen.
Are you a pastor or a church webmaster looking for tips and information and ideas about how to make your church website better? If so, I suggest you log on to my blog, DougJoseph.net. I'm not only a pastor, but also a computer programmer and webmaster, and on my blog you can find ideas for how to make your church website better. You hear a lot of buzz these days about Google, and I want to tell you that Google is offering a lot of excellent services free of charge that churches really ought to be taking advantage of. I promise you that if someone is trying to find your church, chances are they're trying to find it on Google. You can get your church listed in Google's small business listing free of charge. Find out how at DougJoseph.net. And did you know that you can embed a logo for your church onto a Google map, a fully functional Google map, and then embed that Google map into your church website? You can do it free of charge. Find out how at DougJoseph.net. All these and many more helpful tips are available for pastors and church webmasters at DougJoseph.net. That's DougJoseph.net. It's rated G, family friendly for kids and adults. The web address is DougJoseph.net. I'll see you online.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.